John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's probably one of the most misunderstood verses of Scripture in the Bible, simply because people really don't understand what it means to believe. That's quite a bit more complicated in some ways than people want to understand. And I find that when you explain that, it leaves people awestruck at what it really means to believe. I preached on that a few weeks ago. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This, if anyone ever asks why do people go to hell, the scripture says this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. If the Lord would help me this morning, I want to look at this scripture about condemnation. And I want to talk to you on the simple subject of from condemnation to justification. I'm talking about from condemnation to justification. I don't ever mean to be condescending, but I do understand that in America today we have dumbed down a society, and we have lost the definitions and the meanings of many of our words. And for us that are King James Bible believers, we understand that this archaic language has purpose, it has meaning, and there's much to be gleaned just from the definitions of words. And I look at the word condemnation, or to be condemned, but condemnation by definition means the judicial act of being declared guilty and sentenced to damnation according to a tribunal of divine law. Can I read that to you again? Condemnation is the judicial act of being declared guilty and sentenced to damnation according to tribunal or divine law. This morning, under the sound of my voice, there may be those, but I promise you there are many this morning who are lost and unregenerate without God, that are strangers to the grace of God, and many times under great deception and misconception, they believe that one day that there'll be a final judgment, and in that day you may very well be condemned. But my friend, this morning, according to the scripture, you're not waiting to be condemned. You're already condemned. You're just waiting for the sentence to commence. That's what God said, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God's angry with the wicked every day. And in this context, in this scripture, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There are multitudes upon multitudes, multiplied multitudes this morning, that walk through life as we know it, medicated to the max, living on the very edge of destruction, and it makes no difference what they do. It makes no difference where they go. It makes no difference their station in life, their financial means, how much land they own, how much accolades they can claim. But they have no peace. They have no joy. They're alienated and they're separated from the true meaning of life. And they're living out an existence abiding under the wrath of Almighty God. Can I just remind you this morning that that's where most people live? If the Lord Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it," the Lord Jesus said, "There's not but a few that's going to heaven, and everyone else abides every day of your mortal existence under the wrath of God." I see the condemnation, but I see God's revelation. You note takers, this morning we've gone from condemnation to revelation. What is revelation? What is, you know, is it seeing a 900-foot Jesus in the middle of the street somewhere? Is it having some flash of light and lightning and angels fluttering around? No, that's not really what I'm talking about this morning. By definition, the word revelation means the act of disclosing, discovering, or revealing to others something that was previously unknown. It's a sacred communication in which the Holy Ghost of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, communicates to an unregenerate soul and tells them they're lost. That's what revelation is. That's when God, through the preaching of God's Word, and Paul told the church at Corinth that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's one of the reasons that preaching in America today is hated and despised by the masses and the multitudes, because it's through and by the preaching of the Word of God that the Holy Ghost of God reveals to the hearts of men that they're not prepared to meet God. And therefore they'll hate the preaching and they'll hate the preacher. Revelation. The act of disclosing or discovering or revealing to others that was previously unknown. I thank God there came a day in my life that God communicated to me by the Holy Ghost that I was lost and unregenerate without God, and I was in trouble and I was in a mess and I needed some help. Listen to me, I could tell you all day long you're lost. I could look at you and point out the flaws in your life, the sin and the rebellion, and point out to you all the problems that you have, and not for one moment could I ever truly convince you you're lost. And even if I could, it would do you no good, because I don't have the power to do that. I don't have the power to save you either. But this is a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of God that brings men under conviction. At least two times in my life, I've had reprobates stand in my face with their finger in my face and try to let me know they knew they were saved, because they remembered feeling the conviction. But can I remind you this morning that conviction is not conversion? You're not saved by conviction. You're saved by conversion. Conversion comes with faith and repentance. And conviction is to convince you, to let you know without error or contradiction where you stand before God. That's what conviction's for. Conviction don't save you. Conviction just shows you you're lost. It shows you where you stand before God. Did you know this morning not one man, woman, boy, or girl will ever stand before God in judgment and ever look at a holy God and say, "You didn't tell me. You didn't let me know. God, you never informed me that I was lost. You never informed me that I had a need." No, I'm telling you what you knew. You just refused to do anything about what you knew. I'm talking about the revelation when God begins to tear back those little curtains of facade that are on the souls of unregenerate religious men and peel back those layers of religion and let you know that deep down inside you're lost. You say, "Preacher, why do you feel compelled to spell that out in uppercase letters when you say lost? You say lost. Because in 30-some-odd years of preaching, I've come to the conclusion it aggravates sinners. They don't like to hear it. But I'm going to keep saying it till somebody responds. And if God shows you you're L-O-S-T, then you are L-O-S-T. There is a revelation. But see, there comes something beyond that that God has given you by grace the ability to do when God reveals what kind of position you're in. When God shows you the mess you're in, there's decisions that must be made. And I've come to the word abdication. The word abdication, by its definition, literally means a formal and a voluntary renunciation of sovereign power. You know what that means in layman's terms? It means I surrender. It means I give up. It means, God, I'm through fighting against you. God, I'm through fighting against what you've been trying to tell me. God, I'm through fighting what you're trying to show me. God began to deal with my heart and show me I was lost, and there was a part of me that wanted to argue with God. I went to an altar when I was a kid. When I was 12 years old, I knelt down, I cried, I prayed. I was sincere, but I was L-O-S-T because all I had was an emotional, volitional experience that did nothing towards faith and repentance and did nothing to rectify my situation and bring me back into relation with God. And man has to reach that point where you're tired of fighting God. When God started dealing with me about my soul, and I knew I was lost, all of you in this building know I was a professional musician. My wife, being the spiritual giant she thought she was, lost as Hogan's goat. God began to deal with me, and I began to talk to my wife about I needed to change the lifestyle I was living, and I needed to quit the music business. And my wife looked at me one day, and she said, you know, if you don't use your talent, God will take it away from you. Well, it really wasn't my talent. It was all them $100 bills I was bringing home from them nightclubs that had my wife motivated. And she'll admit that readily. But you see, I decided I'd come to a place where I was thinking about making a deal with God. Lord, and I'll quit this music business, and I'll get out of these beer joints and honky-tonks and all this mess I've been wasting my life on, and God, I'll play gospel music. But you know what, Brother Ben, God wouldn't want me to play gospel music. God just wanted me to admit I was lost so I could get born again. Because I'm going to tell you what, until I got to the place I was lost, I wasn't getting no help. But I reached that place. I reached that place one night, Brother Danny, where I was lost. I was hopeless and I was helpless, and there's a God-shaped void in my heart that all the money in the world and all the things that this world had to offer could not help what was going on inside of me. There came that time, there came that place of abdication, where God, by grace, allowed me sitting on a raggedy couch in a single wide. You say, why don't you talk about that raggedy couch so much? Because it aggravates folks that are lost. Because they ain't got one. And they can't go back to one. All they can go back to is some 2x4 profession that never changed their life and never made them any different. Brother Ben Weaver on that couch that night as a 24-year-old young man about to turn 25, sitting broken in my living room that night, I abdicated. I got off the throne of my heart, and I bowed before the sovereign God of glory. And I didn't say it out loud, but with my heart I was saying, God, if you'd have a sinner like me, I'd sure like to have a Savior like you. You know what's wrong with a lot of folks? They think they believe in Jesus, but you ain't never abdicated the throne. You ain't never got off your place of sovereignty. You're still in control of your world, and you're in control of your life. Abdication is what happens when you truly believe and you truly repent, when you truly trust Christ and believe His gospel. God does not beat you into submission, but abdication is a voluntary act of a broken will. That when God brings you to that place, that you're willing to be born again, willing to be saved, willing to admit that you're the problem and God's not the problem, and you're willing to believe on Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. You say, preacher, I believed in Jesus all my life. Well, see, that's not what the scripture's talking about. It's not to believe in his existence. It's not to believe the historical record. It's not to believe historical facts and figures. But that word believe literally means to entrust. It means to trust and entrust in a covenant relationship where you relinquish all control and submit to the authority of Christ. By faith, you trust him. By faith, you trust him. I know where I come from, and I know where I am today, and I realize and understand our traditions run deep. You do understand why a father is asked for the hand of his daughter in matrimony when a young man wants to marry a young woman. He goes to that father and asks for the hand of that daughter. Why is that appropriate? Why is that? Because up until that point, Brother Danny, the daddy has been the provider for her. He's been the responsible party. That's been the man that young lady has trusted in all of her life. Up until this point, that man has provided for her. This young man comes to daddy and said, I'd like to marry your daughter. And it's daddy's responsibility to make that covenant decision if he wants to give his daughter away to that young man, and make sure that young man understands the responsibility that he's in line for, that he is to be the provider and the caretaker for that young man. And I don't care what this modern liberal society says. God called me to take care of my wife. That's my place. It ain't nobody else's place. You say, preacher, what in the world are you getting to? I'm getting to you. When you come to Christ, you understand that you're coming to Christ in a covenant relationship, and you're depending on him to be your provider and your protector and to take care of you. And you're relinquishing control of your life, and you're giving him sovereignty over your person. You see, he's either Lord or he's nothing. I hear people make this statement, and it's theologically askew. They say, I made Jesus my Savior, but I did not make him my Lord. There's no such thing. That's ridiculous. That's what the whole idea of repentance is you abdicating the throne of your heart. There is abdication, and then there is justification. We've already established that condemnation is the act of being judicially declared guilty. And by definition, the word justification means to judicially be declared innocent. You see, when God forgave me, Brother Jonathan, he did not just forgive my sins, he forgave me for being a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at this situation, and I'm going to bring this down as shoe leather simple as I can, and we'll go to the house, okay? The sufferings of Christ on the cross of Calvary go beyond anything that I could articulate. I do not have the vocabulary this morning to be able to paint the picture to help you understand the bleeding, dying Son of God as he hung suspended between heaven and earth, between two thieves on a rugged cross, beaten and bludgeoned, his beard literally pulled out of his face. The Lord Jesus was a bloody mess. And the fact of the matter is that if I had been the one that had hung on that cross for my sins that day, I want you to understand, Miss Annabelle, I would not have had a right to have said a word because I was guilty. And I had no right to say anything about anything because I am guilty. But when the Lord Jesus hung on that cross, because he took my place, and because he died vicariously, and his sufferings were to pay my sin debt, the Lord Jesus Christ that spoke worlds into existence, the one that said, "Let there be light," and there was light, the one that put the stars out in the sky, the one that spoke worlds into existence, the Word of God said, "As the lamb before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." After all they did to him, he opened not. You know why he didn't open his mouth? Because he was hanging there for me, and I had no right to open my mouth. Aren't you getting hold of what I'm trying to tell you this morning? What Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary, he suffered in your place for you vicariously. He took your debt upon him. And I thought about this, and I don't make light of this, but I did enjoy this as I thought this morning. Last night, some real sweet, precious folks took me and Miss Lori out for dinner, and God knows my heart, I had every intention of getting theirs. And precious Miss Annabelle, she pulled out her credit card and she took care of supper last night. And you know what? I walked out of that restaurant, brother. I ate just like everybody else did. I ate like a rogue elephant. I mean, I ate everything they put in front of me, and I walked to that out of that restaurant with my head held high. They didn't have a maitre d' chase me down in the parking lot. They didn't have a manager chase me down. They called no law enforcement and said that preacher didn't pay for his supper. You know why? Because somebody else paid my bill. Why can I stand boldly before the throne of God today? It's because Christ paid my debt. He paid my bill. And when it's paid, you don't owe it anymore. And I say this reverently as I can say this. As far as the sin debt's concerned, I owe God nothing. Christ paid it all. Oh, I owe him my respect. I owe him my love. I owe him my everything. But I don't owe him anything for my sins. That's already been took care of. But the payment has not been applied until the day of your abdication. The payment has not been applied until the day you crawl down off the throne. The day you trust Christ, enter into his covenant, come down off the throne of your heart. It's a beautiful and a wonderful experience for a child of God to go back to the time and the place that you abdicated. Yes, the place you gave it up and you surrendered. Listen, my brother was 14 years older than me. I've been whooped more than one time, and I know how to say uncle. Okay, let's just straighten that right. If you want to whoop me, you can, but it won't be my first rodeo. I had an older brother. I know what it is to surrender and say, "Uncle." But see, that debt, your debt's still outstanding until the blood's been applied. And it won't be applied until the day you abdicate the throne. And that's the day you come out from under the condemnation of God, and the day you've come from condemnation to justification. Several years ago in the Flint Hill Revival, one of the most precious times of my life, I can't even begin to explain all of what God did over a couple of years. I saw God do such amazing and wonderful things, and God began to save souls. When God began to move, Sister Sheila, it was supernatural. Oh, I can remember having folks from the church walking into a restaurant in Roaring River, North Carolina, and walked in that restaurant, and literally the power of God was so thick, one of the waitresses ran into the stock room and fell down in the floor and began to beg God to save her. God was moving. And I didn't have to stand in a pulpit and beg people to come to an altar. They were tickled to get to God. There was one Monday morning, there was a precious little old girl named Donna. Miss Donna was raised hard, and she had come up rough, and little old Miss Donna had a child out of wedlock, and her mama didn't mean any harm. She just didn't know any better. And her mama said, "Donna, you can't be saved. You can't be saved. You've had a child out of wedlock." Mama, she didn't mean no harm. She just didn't know no better. She didn't understand any better than that. little old Miss Donna, confused and hurt and living in a world of hurt, had come to the church. Her uncle came to church there, and she began to get under the preaching and listen to the CDs we were sending home. And one Monday morning, she called the house. She had been under conviction so strong that she'd went to the workplace and American Drew Furniture, and her uncle had got down in a paint booth and tried to pray, and she was trying to get some help, and she's tore up like a dollar watch, and she couldn't get that thing settled in her heart. And she called and said, "Preacher, are you and Miss Lori home? I got to get some help." I said, "Honey, we're here. Come on." And she come down barreling down that driveway, come running in that house, and she said, "Preacher, I'm lost. I got to get some help. I got to have some help. Preacher, I'm lost." And I said, "Miss Donna, you need to understand this is not just an emotional experience, that Jesus wants you to trust Him. Are you willing to trust Him? Are you willing to get off the throne of your own heart and trust Jesus?" She said, I'm willing. And we got down on that little old ottoman, that footstool that morning, Miss Lori. I remember it like it was yesterday. And she prayed for a minute or two. And Miss Donna got to praying. Next thing I know, she got to worshiping. And she come up out of that floor glorifying God and said, "It's gone, it's gone, it's gone." And I'm just standing there. She said, "Y'all don't understand." I said, "You better believe we understand." What was gone? The wrath of God and the condemnation was lifted off her. Well, she went from condemnation to justification. Because that's that little footstool where she got off the throne. Have you got a place in your life where you recognize Christ as Lord and Savior when God gave the divine invitation? You got off the throne of your heart and you let God take over. You know, listen to me. Let's be real. Can we just be real? I mean, it's just us, okay? Us and God and the holy angels and the rest of the world on the internet. Let's be real. Can I ask you an honest and sincere question? Do you think God makes big messes? Do you think God makes big messes? I don't think God ever made a mess. I don't think God ever made a mistake. But why do folks want to look at me flat-footed, eyeball to eyeball, and tell me they know God, they're saved, they're born again, and Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of their life, but deep down in their heart, they know they're a mess? I'll tell you why you're a mess, because you're in control. And God's going to let you be a mess, and God's going to let you be in control until the day comes that you decide, under the grace of God and the outpouring of His Spirit, that He gives you the invitation, and you decide that time, "I'm through being in charge. I want God to be in charge." And can I give you this morning as we close? You don't get to choose the day. You don't get to choose the day. Salvation is not a bus that runs your route, and you just don't run out one day and jump on the bus. It's a sovereign invitation. It's a call. When God says come, He'll give you the grace to come.